All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11, we're going to read the first three verses, and then we'll get started this morning. If you'll stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of the Word of God. Judges chapter 11. Judges 11, starting in verse 1, says, Now Jephthah, was Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Verse 3, Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are again very thankful for this day, this Lord's Day, another day that you've given us that we need to be good stewards with. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet here in your house and to come together for the preaching of your word, Father, during this time. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct through this. I pray, Father, as I need you now, as I always do each time I preach, and Father, I pray that you'd give me the words to preach, that you would give me boldness to proclaim your word. And Father, I pray that we've all come this morning with ears to hear what you have for us. Father, we ask your blessing on this time now and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jephthah for president. I don't know, he'd get my vote maybe. What do you think? Well, if you haven't read lately about him, you probably wouldn't know if you'd vote for him or not, but he's the ninth judge of Israel. The ninth judge. He was a man of impeccable character and integrity. A man that God even talks about, we'll look at in Hebrews 11, but he stood him out amongst his brethren because they had little or no character. It's not hard to stand out amongst a crowd with little to no character, right? I mean, you just have to have a little more character than they have to stand out amongst a crowd like that. I said the other day we were talking about the cast of characters that were going for the nomination for this presidential election, and I said, man, it didn't take much to see those who stand out in the crowd, right? It's amazing how little character and integrity that people have these days. But Jephthah could stand out amongst his brethren because they had little to no character at all. And oh, how people of character stand out today in our society. You can tell people of character just looking around. Congress, the House, the Senate. It'd be nice if we had some people of character, more people of character, in those positions of authority. It'd be nice to have that. It's rare when you see that, especially in a politician. Very rare. And so instead of being rare, it should be the norm, right? And yet it's become rare. Probably because people who are of integrity and of good character are rare. They're seen as oddballs, radicals, and out of the mainstream. Seen as different. But we need more statesmen of character. And a statesman makes decisions based on what's best for the next generation. A politician makes statements on what's best for them for the next election. Totally different. We need some people, some statesmen that are looking forward to turning what we have now to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. So how do we want our next generations to receive what we have? Unfortunately, we want to give them debt and about as immoral a society as we can generate, right? But that shouldn't be the way it is. So where are the people of principle with core values, which cannot be blown about with every wind of what the polls and popular opinion says? It's interesting. People are more concerned about what others think of them than what God thinks of them. It's amazing. Who cares? Oh, you get... I got laughed at the other day because I don't have any social media presence out there. I'm just not into that stuff. I don't care if you are. That's your own thing. I don't care. I'm just not. I have a deal where character and integrity is going to play a big part. I have to sit on a hearing panel. And they said, we have to do it virtually because we don't have enough room to separate people far enough apart. I said, we're going to have a maximum of 10 people. That's the max that will be in that room. We have a classroom that holds 28. Comfortably, 28. We can't spread 10 people out in a room so we can have a hearing? No. So they said, we got to do it on Zoom. I said, I've never done Zoom. How do you do that? Well, every one of our classes is on Zoom, and every one of our meetings has been on Zoom, and you haven't participated in a single one of them? Nope, haven't. They think it's funny. Why? I said, well, technology is passing me by, and I don't care. I'm, like, standing aside and watching it. I don't care to do all that stuff. I have to sit in front of a group of people with four other people and make a determination on who's lying to us and who's telling the truth. And I have to do that sitting in my office at home on a screen? I want to see their body language. I want to see, do they really have integrity? Do they really have character? Do they really have what it takes when they're trying to explain to me their side of the story? And I need to do that sitting at a screen. And if I'm looking at 10 little blocks on there, trying to watch everybody at the same time, it's going to be hard to do. It's going to be hard to do. I believe in character does matter. We had a president a few back that said character doesn't matter. He proved to us that it didn't matter to him. But I got news for you. Character does matter. Integrity does matter, and we need it. Jephthah was a great example for all of us. In Hebrews, as I mentioned earlier, well, looking at Hebrews 11:32, it says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." He had character. He had character in the face of difficulty. He had character and courage in the face of danger. First of all, we're going to look at this character in the face of difficulty. If anyone had an excuse to blame their upbringing, to blame their past on failure because of their upbringing, it was this guy. The illegitimate child of a prostitute. By the way, there are no illegitimate children. There are illegitimate parents. We blame the child for what the parents did. It's not the child's fault. Interesting. But abortion says this child is not wanted, therefore they have no value. That's wrong. That's wrong. The circumstances in which the child is conceived does not determine the value or the innocence of the child. Doesn't matter. People ask me, are you pro-life? Pro-life still says abortion is okay in certain circumstances. I'm not pro-life, I'm anti-abortion. There's a difference. As a Baptist, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I believe this book says that we are to be anti-abortion. So I am anti-abortion. Even in extreme cases of incest or rape. It's not the child's fault. This book says, take the rapist out and kill them. It doesn't say take the child out and kill it. It says take the rapist out and kill them. People go, well, that's a little drastic. I'm sorry, if you don't like the way God designed it, then take that up with him. I didn't make the rules. I just say we need to live by them. Because of the circumstances of his birth, he was branded from his birth with a stigma. He was excommunicated, he was ostracized, and he was exiled by his own half-brothers. You have no place in our family, right? In Judges 11:2, it says, Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. He said, you're not welcome here. We disown you. Did that mean he was not part of the family anymore just because they disowned him? I mean, it's interesting to me. Some people are like, well, I just don't love you anymore. Well, fine. It doesn't change your standing in the family, right? You're still part of the family whether you like it or not. It doesn't change that. But they said, you're not part of the family, and they threw him out. So, we're done with you. We're done with you. Verse 3 of our text says, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So he departs to another place, and he got hooked up with the wrong crowd. And he became what we might call a gang leader. He's leading a band of criminals, leading a band of desperados. So he's the son of a harlot, ostracized from his family, a gang leader. Yeah, sounds like a bad guy, right? And yet, in the end, he is named to God's hall of faith. Only God can do such a thing. Only God can take a life that we would say is no good and turn it to something that shows up in his hall of fame. I've said before, you've got Saul of Tarsus, who God used in a mighty way. As Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't all that great a person, was he? Well, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? I mean, he had quite a resume for some, but he also was a persecutor of Christians. Yeah. He consented to the stoning of Stephen, and yet we read an awful lot about him in the Word of God. Because one day, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And Jesus changed his life. Became a different person. Your past does not have to determine your future. It's amazing. Some people go, well, it's all about my upbringing, and you just don't know how hard it was, and break the chain. It doesn't have to continue. You can come from, as I did, my grandfather, who lived next door to me for part of my life, was an alcoholic. Not proud of that, but he was. My dad was an alcoholic. Not proud of that either. I could have been an alcoholic. If you actually want to go back further, my dad's dad was an alcoholic too. So I have two grandfathers and a dad, all alcoholics. People say, well, he's destined, right? Yeah, you would think, because that's the upbringing. That's what I've seen. That's what I know. Decided I wanted something different for my life. You can be unshackled from your past. You can rise above your past. And you can get past your past. It's amazing. We don't have control over the character of our ancestors, but we can help control the destiny of our descendants. Let's try and give them something better. Give them a head start, maybe. But we need to quit making excuses and quit blaming our circumstances for our lack of achievement. Stop assigning fault and start taking personal responsibility. I had a guy I was talking to, and he says, "My kids just can't seem to get a job." I said, "Well, that's funny. Everywhere I go, there's now hiring, now hiring, now hiring." And I said, "And it's interesting, in the town I live in, which is not very big, it's growing, but it's not very big, I can go in a one block run and there's three now hiring signs. And the starting pay continues to change and go up on their signs as they are having a hard time finding somebody that wants to work." I said, "It was interesting how it started at $10 an hour, and now I think it's at 13 is the highest end. It's $12.50 to 13, I think. And the one down the street is saying 15 now. I'm almost thinking it paid pretty good. 15 bucks an hour isn't too bad, right? But it's interesting how they can't get anything." So I said this. I said, "Well, how hard is it to get a job? You make a fog in the mirror and you've got a GED or a high school diploma, and you should be pretty easy." "Well, they dropped out of high school." "Did they get their GED? "Well, no, they don't have any money to do that." It's not that expensive. It's not that. So you want me as an employer to hire somebody who's telling me they're too blasted lazy to get through their high school? I don't think so. He was all upset. "Well, why shouldn't you?" Because if they don't have the wherewithal to get their high school diploma, then what tells me they have the wherewithal to do the job I'm hiring them to do? I went through high school, folks. It wasn't that difficult. It just wasn't. I had enough credits to graduate just barely into my senior year. But where I went to school, you had to take the whole year to graduate. I said, "Well, it's not that difficult." You're thinking, "Yeah, but what kind of an education did you get?" Hey, good enough that I can read this book and I can preach the Word of God, and I've been able to pass every test I've had to take for real estate, and so a little bit of something came out of the mix. But I got to tell you, you're blaming everybody else for your lack of achievement because you don't have the wherewithal to go out and do something and make something of your life. And these people that are saying, "But we should just get a handout." No, you should work. This book says, and I know it irritates some people, but it says if a man will not work, doesn't say if he cannot work, it says if he will not work, neither shall he eat. Let's not blame everybody else for our lack of achievement because we're just too lazy to do what we need to do. And quit assigning fault with everybody else when we need to take responsibility for ourselves. It's not everybody else's fault. Can't tell you how many people, "Well, it's my parents, the upbringing I got." Throw that in the garbage. You can overcome that. You can overcome anything if you want to. If you want to. But all he knew was failure, rejection, and poverty. That's what he knew. But if he was in America today, he'd be known as a victim. He's a victim. Oh, poor Jephthah. Be easily diagnosed with some made-up syndrome. And he'd be on disability for the rest of his life drawing welfare. And I'm not unsympathetic. I believe if people cannot work, we need to take care of them. As a nation, we need to take care of people who cannot work. I'm saying this through no fault of their own. I'm not saying people who deliberately went out and made it so they cannot work so they could be pulling in from the government for the rest of their lives. I'm saying people who really, truly can't. We need to help them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm talking about is people who know the system and are working the system to give them everything they want. It's wrong. It's wrong. We do people a great disservice when we allow them to use their background as an excuse for failure. We're not doing them any good. Had this conversation with more than one person. The more you allow them and you continue to aid them in doing absolutely nothing, the worse you make it for them. You think you're helping them. But has anybody ever noticed that people die? So if you think helping them and helping them and helping them and helping them by covering all their expenses and putting a roof over their head and giving them car after car after car and doing everything for them so they don't have to do anything for themselves. Do you think that's helping them? Because one day you're going to be gone. Then who's going to take your place? Just saying. This book says, I know this is hard to believe, but they should leave their father and their mother, right? And the two shall become one, and they go out on their own. They don't stay at home forever. I think I took care of that because we downsized our house after our kids were gone, and now there's not so much room at the inn, you know? And so it's kind of nice. But I tell people all the time, the best thing you could do when the kids are all gone is downsize. And then put that no room at the inn sign out front. Because now, I'm not saying if they need help, through no fault of their own. Our kids came back from Oklahoma. They couldn't get into their apartment, so they stayed with us for, I think it was a month, before they could get. But the accommodations weren't so accommodating that they wanted to stay. They couldn't wait for that apartment to be done. I'm not the easiest person to live with, right? But, you know, you got to understand that you're not doing them any good if you keep taking care of them. I know people that are in their 40s, headed to their 50s, and some in their 50s, that are still living off mom and dad. It's wrong. It's wrong. Taking advantage of things because, you know, hey, I got news for you. If I knew then what I know now, staying at home would have been a whole lot easier. But it wouldn't have taught me anything. Would have taught me nothing at all. And all it would have given me is that entitlement mentality. I'm entitled to this. But some of the most influential people in history were folks who refused to be shackled by their past. Said, I'm not going to live in the past. Anybody heard of Helen Keller? Yeah. She was deaf and she was blind as a girl. She grew up same way, right? But she learned to communicate. She was taught by a lady named Anne Sullivan. Don't know if you know the story, but Anne Sullivan was a lot like Helen Keller. Yeah. She was 5 years old and she had an illness that left her nearly blind. A few years later, her mother died, and 2 years later, she was abandoned by her father. She was sent to an orphanage. And in those days, orphanages, if you had problems, you just kind of existed. They didn't try to help you. You just kind of were there. She longed to be in school like the rest of the kids. And one day, she got the attention of a visiting man in the orphanage. He was an inspector. And he saw her. He took compassion on her. He paid for her to go to school. Out of his own pocket, he paid for her to go to the Perkins Institute for the Blind in Boston. She learned to read using Braille, and she graduated at the top of her class. A few months later, she had surgery which restored some of the sight in her eyes. A couple years later, she became the caretaker for little 6-year-old Helen Keller. She used to be Helen for all practical purposes, and now she's her teacher. Up to that point, Helen's family didn't really care much about her. I mean, she's deaf and she's blind. The dregs of society, right? Why would you care about her? Well, how about because she's a human being? But they really didn't have any discipline, no control, and no efforts to teach or train her. But Ann Sullivan gave her time, her love, her heart to train and nurture Helen to the point that she could not only communicate but got a college education and eventually traveled worldwide speaking with Mrs. Sullivan, raising millions of dollars for the American Association for the Blind. Now, two ladies who refuse to let their past determine their future. And people say, well, it's just the way I was raised. If two people like this could overcome, why can't... Well, that was a long time ago. Hogwash. If you want to, you can overcome. We can overcome no matter what it is with God's help. With God's help, we can overcome. I have to tell you, are we sure we want to start down the slippery slope as a nation of having panels making our healthcare decisions? Do we want that as a nation? Deciding who is worthy and who is not for healthcare? I have to tell you, this socialized medicine idea, I had a realtor. She wasn't a realtor, I guess. She worked in the office and she was a bookkeeper. She ended up getting married and he was in Canada, so she moved to Canada. She said, do you know what's really great? Healthcare is paid for by the government in Canada. She said, if you can get it. Do you know what she would do? She would schedule her appointments with her doctors in the United States, come across the border and see her doctors down here so she could get seen for her medical issues, because up there they determine if you get seen or not. Well, they're paying for it. Why shouldn't they? Is that really what we want here in the United States of America? Somebody else determining for us? I tell you, it's already pretty bad under the current system. I know people in this room even, who can't get in to see a doctor. I know people who have been trying to see a doctor since 2007. Can't get a primary care physician because their insurance either doesn't cover it that they've been paying for years, or there's nobody taking that their insurance does cover new patients. I said, it's time to get new insurance. Well, it's covered through her work. The system is flawed. We need it fixed. We need it fixed. Here's another example. We no longer have drunks in America. We don't. They're stricken with the disease called alcoholism. It's a disease. Well, I got news for you. If it's a disease, then it's the only disease sold in bottles. advertised on TV, self-inflicted by the will of man, has licensed outlets to spread it, produces revenue for the government, brings violent deaths on our streets and highways, has no germs or viral cause, and people's one's health to self-destruction and increases crime. Sounds like a disease to me, right? No, it's not. It's just we want to tell them it's a disease so they don't have to take responsibility for their own actions. Interesting. If we never get the right diagnosis, we can never find the right cure. But I'll tell you what, if it's true that alcoholics just have a disease of alcoholism, then what about perverts? Is that just a disease? Just asking. I mean, we can come up with an idea that all of these things that are going on in society are just because of some disease, but it's not. They say that perverts have an alternate tendency. Well, really? You think they're born that way? Well, in some respect, I guess the Bible does say that we are born that way, right? Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we're born in sin. But we have to take responsibility for our choices. I'll tell you what, you take responsibility for what you're doing, you get God's help, and you can overcome. Certainly our environment can influence us to make bad choices, right? The lesson of Jephthah is that you can rise above that and make right choices. We can make right choices. And then Jephthah could have qualified as a victim, but he didn't go that route. He didn't go that route. Then I'd say this, if your birth was not a good one, take courage. The Bible says you can be born again. God's grace is plentiful, His forgiveness is free, and His strength is sufficient for your future. And even if your background is dark, God can use that dark, black, velvet background to display you as a diamond of His grace. We don't have to let our circumstances determine our future. We don't have to let our past determine our future. We can make the decision of how we want our future to be. Then two, he had courage in the face of danger. Judges chapter 11, verses 4 through 11, it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all our inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us. If we do not so according to thy words, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." The Ammonites are now attacking. They're attacking the nation of Israel. And now Jephthah has the reputation as a bad dude. This is a bad guy, a tough guy, a leader of his people who rejected him before. He said, You hate me and expelled me out of my father's house, and now you want me? Now you're in trouble, right? Now you need help. Isn't that the way it is? They don't want anything to do with you until they're looking around and they've got nowhere else to turn. Then they want your help. It was interesting, during the Korean War, there was a soldier in a foxhole, and his commanding officer came up as the bullets are flying over and all, and he says, get out there and help rescue your fallen comrades out there. He sat back and looked at his watch. Commanding officer came by again. He says, what are you doing in the foxhole still? I told you to go out there and get them guys and get them back in here. He walked off and he sat back, looked at his watch again. Now he's told everybody he doesn't believe in God. They can't figure out what he's doing. Other guys are, what, twice you've ignored your commanding officer. Commanding officer comes by a third time and says, if you don't get out there and get those guys and get them back in here, punishment is coming. He walked off. Guy looks at his watch again, sits down. Pretty soon he's looking at his watch, and he jumps up and he flies out there and he gets his guys and he gets them back in the foxhole and all. And the other guys are looking at him like, what on earth is going on with you? He says, well, I don't believe in God, but my mother does. Before I left, she wrote some notes and put them in a Bible. In those notes, she said, I'm going to be praying for you at this time, and this time, and this time, and this time. And he says, I was just waiting for one of those times when Mom was praying for me, because I figured if she was praying for me, I'd be all right out there. He doesn't believe in God, but he believes that his mom does, and that his mom's prayers is going to protect him while he's out there. But he didn't believe in God himself. This big strapping soldier, armed to the teeth, claiming that he didn't believe until he was in danger. Isn't that exactly how things are going today? People don't believe until there's danger. And then all of a sudden, where's God? It's where he's always been. After 9/11, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann, was interviewed, and they asked her, how could God let something like this happen? And I liked her answer. She said, I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for several years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, our government, and out of our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand that he leave us alone? I mean, we've told him to leave us alone, and he does it, and then we wonder why he's not there, right? Well, because he's done what we've asked. Many times I've said, be careful what you ask for. Interesting how the world trashes God and then wonders where he is when trouble comes. Well, you said you didn't need me. So I decided to let you see if you could get by without me, right? Verse 9 of Judges 11 says, And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? He says, so now you need me, huh? Okay, I'll come help you, but this is what it's going to cost. I'm going to have to be your leader. If I come and risk my life to save you guys, I'm going to be the leader. Doesn't sound too bad, right? Well, God's kind of asking the similar question. If I deliver you, will you follow me? Sounds like a fair question, right? If I deliver you, are you going to follow me? There's a lot of people that said, yeah, I will. And then what happened? God delivered them. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where are they today? Can you find them? God knows where they are. If we want God to be our Savior, then He must also be our Sovereign. It's interesting how we want Him when we want Him, and when we don't want Him, we want Him gone. But we got to want Him all the time, because we need Him all the time. Jephthah maintained his obedient faith and courageous character without compromise, and in the end of the story, passes the ultimate test of integrity and keeps his word in the most difficult of circumstances. He followed God even when it cost him dearly. Sometimes following God is going to cost us dearly. But I got news for you. It's not going to cost us near what it cost our Savior. I don't know anyone who had to suffer what our Savior went through. People go, well, there was other people who were crucified. Yeah, there was. In fact, history tells us some were crucified upside down. But can you tell me of anyone that God turned their back on? God turned His back on His only begotten Son when He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God the Father turned His back on Him. I don't know anybody who's had that happen. I've known people who rejected God. But God would not have rejected them. So following God's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. There are going to be some people that won't like us because we follow God. But it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what our past is. We can determine our future. And our future is bright if we're following God. We have to determine what we want to do. So instead of making excuses for the past, excuses for our upbringing, excuses for the way we're treated, let's look to God and let Him be our focus and our attention and get us through this. And let's be something for Him. Not to be something for us. Not that we want all the credit and all. But let's live for Him. Let's be something for Him. Let's walk with Him. Let's pray.